Episode 262 of the New LifeSpring Family Audio Bible. My name is Steve Webb and I'm your host. Welcome. Good to see you today. Today we'll read 2 Corinthians 7 through 9, and we're in the NIV this week. Let's begin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to your repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I'm glad I can have complete confidence in you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written, "The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little." Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you might be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brother to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. May God bless the reading of his word. Our first chapter today, chapter 7, began with the word, therefore. I've learned that in studying the Bible, it's a good practice to, whenever you see that word, ask yourself, what's the therefore? Let's look again at the first sentence of the chapter. Paul writes, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends. So we have to ask ourselves, well, what promises? To find that, we have to look back at the end of the previous chapter. Listen to the closing verses from chapter 6. Paul wrote, for we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, and then these are the promises Paul referred to at the beginning of chapter 7. Here they are. As God has said, I will live with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Well, wow, those are amazing promises, don't you think? But look closely. They're contingent on separating ourselves from unclean things. And that's why Paul said at the beginning of chapter 7, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. There's an attitude in some circles of the church today that God's grace is free and easy, and He doesn't care how we live. We are, after all, under grace. It's a sort of opposite side of the spectrum from the attitude of God as an angry old man who sits up in heaven just waiting to catch us doing something wrong so He can smash us the first time we blow it. Well, neither attitude is correct, of course. Yes, God loves us, and it is His will that none should perish. And His love for us is so lavish that He sacrificed His only Son so that our sins would be laid on His account, not ours. But at the same time, God is a holy, pure, sinless God. And as we saw in the contingency clause of those promises we heard a moment ago, He requires that we actually make a change in our behavior. We must consciously make an effort to live apart from sin. Now listen closely. This is important. God accepts us just as we are when we first come to Him. We don't have to be without sin in order for Him to accept us into His family. That's the whole point of coming to Him and saying, "Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I need You." But once we're saved, we become new creations. Now, we often bring old habits and baggage along with us, but now God begins the work of molding us into the people He wants us to be. But we must cooperate with Him. He doesn't force Himself on us. We must decide to separate from those things that keep us from living holy lives. Well, what does holy mean? It means set apart for God. And we can't be set apart for God and wallow in sin. These are mutually exclusive. So Paul says, "Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness." Why? Out of reverence for God. We don't do it because we're afraid of the angry old man in heaven, but out of reverence for the God who loves us and who has done so much for us. We honor Him, we love Him, we revere Him for who and what He is. And as we do that, as we revere Him and as we separate ourselves, He will live with us, He will walk among us, and He will be our God, and we will be His people, and He will be a Father to us, and we will be His sons and daughters. That sounds like a killer deal to me. What do you think? Email me at steve@lifespringmedia.com or leave a comment on the show notes page at bible.lifespringmedia.com and look for episode number 262. Or tweet me at @SteveWebb_ and hashtag your comment with LifespringMedia, #LifespringMedia. Tomorrow we're back in Proverbs. I'll see you then. May God bless you richly. I'm Steve Webb. Bye.